Plum Creek. Thank you for being here. How many of you got a chance to stop by the Plum Creek booth last night at the Star Lighting? Did you go to the Star Lighting? Some of you did. All right, good. Hope you enjoyed it. What a packed house it was. You would not want to be driving on I-25 anywhere between the north and the south end of Castle Rock right after it was over. It was nutty out there for sure. As Pastor Bobby said, we're continuing our series called The Gallery. And the idea behind this series is that Jesus used his words and storytelling to paint some unbelievably powerful stories that were like word pictures or metaphors for life. And when we understand what he was saying and then work hard to kind of find ourselves in the story, this then can be a springboard for us kind of learning the kingdom of God in a different kind of way and having the kingdom of God at work in our lives. And these stories kind of sneak up on you, friends. And today's going to do that, I promise you. A parable is a story that Jesus told that was engaging and contained a moral lesson. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to find ourselves. Before I get started, though, there's something that I've always wanted to do. You guys, if I do something real quick? Like, I've always wanted to do this, but never had the courage to do it. So I just thought this might be a great day. Because I knew Sunday'd be a big crowd because so many people were. See how I flicked that? I saw him do that on TV one time. guys okay with this? Just bear with me for a second, okay?
No, God, don't do it!
Okay, don't inhale. Right, there you go. That'd be great, right? Okay. Love it, love it. At least you guys are with me today, so. I know what someone's thinking. Yeah, don't inhale. Don't do it. Probably why? Why? Because like, Doug, we're at church. Like, take that outside, right? Take that outside. Or maybe you're thinking, no, Doug, I really love you. And I would prefer that you not do that because if you do it too much, you're going to end up getting cancer in your lungs. We don't want that to happen, right? That's what someone's thinking. Or maybe you're thinking, bro, have you heard of secondhand smoke? Like, you're putting us all at risk here today. Right? So this is something that shouldn't be here. And it's not good for me. And it has impact, right, on all of us. I'm not going to smoke here at church, I promise you. That would be bad video. Someone probably already has it captured. It's probably, thank God my mom is in heaven, right? But seriously, friends, the reason that I wanted to do that is because there's something else that has been brought into this room that shouldn't be here. And if we're honest with each other, it also is a cancer. And it will eat you from the inside out. And additionally, like secondhand smoke, it has actually more impact on those around us than that does. And it's unforgiveness. And so Jesus is teaching, and Peter comes up to Jesus while he's teaching, and he asks him this very compelling question, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. And without knowing the context of his brilliant offer to extend forgiveness seven times, you have to know that in this day, the rabbis in Jesus' day were teaching that they should forgive someone three times. And this was the equivalent of keeping a running score. So the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching that if someone sinned against you four times, you just write them off. At that point, like, quit keeping score, right? And Peter's suggestion of seven times could have come from a generous motive. But I think, knowing Peter from reading scripture, it was something different than that. I think he might have had a desire to come across as super spiritual. The number seven was thought to be the perfect number of completion and definitely exceeded what the rabbis had taught. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus was teaching, and perhaps this is what Peter remembered. He's teaching about the law and righteousness, and Jesus says this, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I wonder if Peter wasn't thinking, I'm going to just up it a bit. and I'm going to go for number 7. And good old Peter, he's just thinking, I need to demonstrate righteousness that's better than those guys. But what I really think was Peter was hoping for an attaboy from Jesus. Like, Pete, bro, whoo, man, check you out, spiritual, bro, spiritual. Man, way to kick the Pharisees. That's good. 7 times. And now you and I need to stand prepared to pay attention because we need to know this as well, because this has ramifications in each of our lives. And we kind of live with a mentality that adheres pretty closely to this vernacular in our culture that says, you fool me once and shame on you. You fool me twice and shame on me, right? So we've got to see how Jesus responds. Are you ready? Here's where it goes. Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. I know some of you are like, that's really hard math. That's 490 times. Pete, bro, like, good try. You're getting there, but let's take that 7 and let's keep multiplying. 400, you want to roll Jesus style 490, and what we're thinking to ourselves is, wait a minute, is that the exact number? Because if it is, I need to get better at counting because I will lose track at surely 315, right? He used a huge number purposefully, a number that is completely unreasonable to communicate this. We're not supposed to keep track. There's no way we can keep track. And we're not supposed to place any limits on forgiveness. So this brings us to a place today that we really need to have a serious talk about this. Because God knew something. And that's why Jesus talked about this often. And as humans, this is a perplexing and painful paradox because there's so much tension in here, isn't there? Here's the tension. I want you to forgive me very, very fast. But it's a lot harder for me to extend forgiveness. Agreed? We're hesitant all too often to give forgiveness. Asking forgiveness, admitting that I was wrong is really hard to do. Giving forgiveness, that's even more difficult. And when someone hurts me, when someone damages me, when someone does something nasty, whether to me or to my family or to my friends or to our church, what I really prefer to do is get even. Justify and somehow explain quickly why this is not okay. So this forgiveness thing, if we're honest, doesn't it seem to be in direct conflict with some of my most natural and basic instincts? Would you say that that's true? And the Lord knew this. And we also know how difficult life in relationships can really be, right? Because others are going to do things to us that hurt. And sometimes it's going to hurt really, really bad. And sometimes it hurts so bad that words can't even fully describe. And then there's going to be times when I do things and say things and hurt others too. And we're all going to do things that we regret and need God's forgiveness for. This forgiveness thing is all too much easier said than done, right? It is for me. But that's also why the Lord talked about that a lot in Scripture. And that's why this book, really, guys, if we're honest, if we look back and understand true theology and the understanding of this journey of faith that we're on, the foundation of it all is forgiveness. That's where it started, because God knew you and I needed to be forgiven. And that's where it all starts. And then the kingdom of God and those of us that call ourselves Christ followers then have to understand this forgiveness in a different kind of way. Because once that's impacted us, then we begin to understand how that flows into all of our relationships around us. And here's the other reason why this is so important that we talk about this, and so important why that Jesus talked about it, and it's all over Scripture, and it's this: because our enemy knows that our inability to forgive will absolutely wreck our lives. That's reality. Some of you are living it, you experienced it, you know it. Our inability to forgive will absolutely wreck our lives. And friends, you need to never forget this. This idea of unforgiveness and the way the enemy kind of works his way into your life is one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal that has the sneaky yet absolutely nuclear effect to you and me. A decision to not ask for forgiveness, a life rooted in unforgiveness, is literally a cancer that will rot you from the inside out. And it's gonna blow up your relationships all around you. And you and I both know how sneaky this can be, right? This is so tricky. Little decisions that are made through our pain and through our pride begin to have dramatic impact. They start small and then quickly have destructive ramifications in almost every area of our lives. And we justify our unforgiveness through our pain and our pride, and we feel like our refusal to forgive is an absolute non-negotiable and 100% reasonable, considering the consequences that are part of this other person, these people hurting us. And we think forgiving would minimize or justify the offense. So why in the world would I ever forgive? And we begin to think that forgiving is letting them off the hook for all they've done. And we think forgiving gives the offender back the power. And we think that forgiving means that I have to immediately trust again, ignoring in some dysfunctional way the reality of what actually happened. But then, friends, without knowing it, without recognizing it, without realizing it, the cancer of unforgiveness begins to spread in our lives, and it metastasizes from the very depths of your soul. And then it begins to wreak havoc in a viral way, causing serious consequences. Trust me, what it does, if left unbridled, is that it will destroy you spiritually, emotionally, physically, and relationally. Here's what I think is so interesting. These are principles that have been taught throughout Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. Jesus absolutely 100% talked about these things. And now, medical science and psychology are starting to catch up to Jesus. It's true. There was an article just recently from Johns Hopkins University, and it was talking about this whole topic. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or a long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict, the article said, can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. Karen Schwartz, medical director, the director of the mood disorders of the Adult Consultation Clinic at Johns Hopkins, said it this way. There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Chronic unforgiveness and anger put you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in the heart rate, blood pressure, immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Okay, let's flip the coin. The Mayo Clinic just did a big study on forgiveness. And in an article from the Mayo Clinic, it said this: letting go of grudges and bitterness can make a way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. And I'm thinking, Jesus is onto something here. We need to pay attention to what he said. And maybe you know you've hurt someone, but your pride is so big that you're refusing to ask for forgiveness and make it right. Or perhaps you're here today and you've been hurt, really hurt. Deeply hurt by a parent, a sibling, a child, a grandchild, an in-law, someone that you thought was a friend. Maybe it's your ex-spouse or your current spouse. Maybe it was a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe a friend, a coach, a teacher, a coworker, a boss. Should I keep going? Yes. Yes. Maybe it's somebody that nobody else knows except that person, yourself, and God. Maybe someone messed you over in a business context. Maybe somebody said some hurtful things about you or someone you love, and you might be saying, Doug, this person in my life that did this to me, they're not even here anymore. They've passed on, and I still can't forgive them. And maybe you've just written them off. Maybe you've made a decision to hold a grudge, and maybe you've made a conscious decision not to forgive. But here's what I believe. If you and I had a chance to talk about it, we would both agree that holding these grudges and this place of inability to move forward in forgiveness, it's not healthy. And if we're not careful, what happens is this stuff begins to rot us from the inside out. And you're right. You're right. So Jesus knows that the stakes are high here, and he knows the foundation of the kingdom of heaven is forgiveness. So what he does is not just want to answer Peter's question. He wants us to see in this word picture the reality of the kingdom of God and the foundation of forgiveness that's part of this following Jesus stuff. And so he begins to tell a story in the next verse. And in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus begins to paint this picture. And he says, therefore, and I want to stop there for a second because my mom, who's in heaven today, always told me that when you see therefore in scripture, you need to pay close attention to figure out what it's there for. Makes sense. Therefore, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, so this is a word picture, this beautiful picture that Jesus is going to paint now helps us understand the kingdom of God in a different kind of way. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him, what's the word there? We should say that like millions of dollars. Huh. So I don't know if you pay attention to this stuff, but I do, and I'm like, dude was a servant and he racked up millions of dollars. We need a docuseries. I need to know how this happened. How does this person rack up millions of dollars of debt? That's crazy. Jesus continues, he couldn't pay. Amen, right? He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything that he owned to pay the debt. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. And now we're thinking, I really want a docuseries. Because could you imagine the elated look on this person's face when they realize that this has happened? What an incredible word picture of the kingdom of God. Friends, listen to me. Our debt has been paid in full. Oh, you're so boring. This is a big deal. And this honestly is part of the problem. That we don't cheer about that. That we don't wake up the next morning, tomorrow morning, and go, woo-hoo, check me out, forgiven. Right? We should be so excited about this because it's the greatest gift you've ever been given. And part of the problem with our lack of forgiveness is our connection to the reality of how much we have been forgiven. Millions, it says in the story. Jesus is trying to help us understand a big price has been paid, friends. And we must land in this place of complete embrace. So let me say it again. Our debt has been paid in full. There we go. There we go. Okay, but here's the problem. Jesus doesn't stop the story there. Because I think if we just stopped right there for the week and went home and we just lived forgiven, it would change our lives. It would change your life. Because isn't it sometimes hardest for us to accept the forgiveness that God has extended to us when we know we've blown it so bad? It's also tough to forgive ourselves, isn't it? So if we just stopped right there and leaned hard into the fact that the creator of the universe says to you and me, listen, I love you, and you're forgiven. You couldn't pay the price, but Jesus did. Oh, guys, game changer. But Jesus continues. But then the man left the king, and he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few, what is that word there? Starts with a T-H, 1,000. For those of you that are not good at math, that's less than a million, okay? So he grabbed him by the throat, think about this picture, and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait and he had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. Do you ever do this? I do this sometimes. I'm reading scripture and I think, I would love to teleport back to this moment when Jesus was telling the story and just observe the crowd. Because at this point, you can just imagine what they're doing. They're like, bro, did you hear what Jesus just said? Like, there's no way. The million thousand. This is nuts. Why would anybody do this, right? This is not possible. After being forgiven so much, several million verses, there's no way this isn't right. This isn't fair. And I'll bet you there was a dramatic pause by Jesus when he was teaching after he said this, just to let it settle in and stir a little bit. And just like you and I could be feeling when we read this story, right? And we're like, what? That's not okay. Jesus picks up the story in verse 31, and it says, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And we're like, yeah, they were, because I am too. So they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And you know what we're thinking right now? Hey, this is about to get good. This guy's got it coming now, right? Ooh, the king knows. The king knows what's up. And I'm just anxious to see how he's going to respond and take care of this little situation. I'm sure everybody's standing on their toes and they're leaning in. And in verse 32, the king called in the man he had forgiven, and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. And I'll bet you that day when Jesus told this story, there were a couple people in the background going, yeah, bro, yeah, you got it. That's what you deserve. Because you were forgiven millions and you couldn't forgive thousands. Relief that all was made right. Some cheering, some clapping, some deep sighs. And then Jesus says this in verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Don't you wish I would have stopped earlier? Now Jesus is stepping on our toes. It's hitting a little close to home. But here's what I want you to never forget. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you so much that he would allow us to see this truth because he knows what unforgiveness will do to your soul. And someone listening to me today knows exactly what I'm talking about, because unforgiveness is right now slowly destroying your life. One day at a time. So our main thought for this weekend is this. I forgive because I was forgiven. I forgive because I was forgiven. Some of you might be familiar with this name, Carl Jung. He was a famous psychiatrist. He kind of started the whole, the approach to psychoanalyzing people's problems and trying to determine and get to the root of what people's issues were. And as he developed this technique, he realized that he was getting really good at identifying problems, but helping people with their problems was much more difficult. So it's actually been said that after he had worked with his patients, he would recommend that they listen to the preaching of a pastor that he knew who talked a lot about forgiveness. Because it's highly likely, if you've done any therapy, a big part of therapy is learning how to forgive, isn't it? Learning how to forgive yourself, learning how to forgive others, it's a big part of it. And I'm convinced after hundreds of conversations and lots of study and reading that one of the biggest things, if not, quite possibly I believe it is the biggest thing that keeps you and I as Christ followers from experiencing the abundant life that God desires is this whole unforgiveness thing. So if I'm Satan, you know what I do? I launch a full-scale attack on your mind. 100%, that's what I do. And it's gonna start with the littlest things that you think might be true, and life's gonna seem to verify it. And these things are gonna slowly become full-scale attack, because what the enemy of your soul knows is the same thing that Jesus knows, and that's this: forgiveness equals freedom. And so if I can cause people to not forgive, they will never truly live the abundant life and free the way that God intends for them to live. So I'm gonna work hard if I'm the enemy to infiltrate believers' lives and mess them up. And here's what Satan does. He's so sneaky, friends. He's done it in my life. I promise you he has. He's always gonna say, it's not a big deal. Just listen to me. There's no way you could ever forgive that person. He's going to slowly work his way into your heart. And he's going to set the hook. Because really what he only wants, first of all, is a foothold. And we give him a foothold all too often because we believe lies. But his plan is not just to leave it at a foothold, because immediately, as soon as he gets that foothold, he begins to move in even deeper because he wants a stronghold. And you know what a stronghold is? That's the base of the enemy's operations. And once we've given him that stronghold, he's got a beachhead in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds, and we start to believe these narratives over and over, and they get deeper rooted. You study psychology and you see what happens. We create neural pathways to these thoughts, and our mind starts sliding down these paths so easily that we begin to think all of a sudden, I could never forgive. And when this happens without warning, it moves from a stronghold to a chokehold, and it will suck the life out of you. This is what he does. He wants to choke out the abundant life that Jesus came to die for. So how do we stop it? That's what we need to know. How do we stop it, Jesus? We forgive because we're forgiven. I recently, just this week, watched a video interview of this gentleman named Dr. Everett Worthington. Super brilliant man. He first got an advanced degree in nuclear engineering from MIT, and then he served in the military. And after that, he got out of the military. He went back to school, and he got a PhD in psychology and became a counselor and a professor at VCU out east. And he spent most of his career studying forgiveness. At one point, note, because he did lots of therapy with people, realizing how important this topic of forgiveness is, he actually raised almost $6.5 million to do his research on forgiveness. And he developed all these different therapies, and he wrote this amazing book. And he wrote a book about forgiveness. He submitted it to his publisher. And right after he had submitted it to his publisher, on New Year's Eve night, somebody broke into his mother's house while she was sleeping to rob her. Without knowing that she was home, the lights were off, no car in the garage because she didn't drive anymore. And she heard the noise, the stirring out in the house, and so she got up in her nightgown and went out, and they bludgeoned her to death with a crowbar. He had to ask for his submittal back because now he needed to make sure that what he wrote was true, because now he needed to live it. And he came up with, over countless numbers of years in research, these exercises that couples do in therapy to help them to learn to forgive each other, because this is typically something that can really hold us back relationally. Obviously, we know that's true. And so he had developed this therapy, and one of his students took this and was starting to use it in his practice, and he was working with a couple, and it became clear that they needed to work on some forgiveness stuff. So he had remembered what he had done from school, so he laid out the plan in their first session, and they went, and they started making a list, a comprehensive list of all the things that they needed to ask forgiveness for. In the next session, they would come in and they would sit two chairs facing each other, and each couple would sit there. And so it'd be like me sitting in one chair, my wife Beth sitting on the other, and I would just go through my comprehensive list of the things I needed to ask forgiveness for. And he said as soon as they started in that second session, he had to stop them. Because he said what became very clear is that he was on holy ground. And he said, I'm going to dismiss myself because I feel like this just needs to be the two of you. Keep working your way through this exercise. In 40 minutes, I'll come back, but I'll knock before I come in. And so he left, and 40 minutes later, he came back. He knocked on the door, and when he opened the door, the couple weren't sitting in the chairs anymore. They were sitting on the floor of his office in full embrace of each other, weeping. Why? Forgiveness unlocks something. And he had done that for that couple, and it will do it for us too. The pastor and author Tim Keller described learning to forgive in three dimensions, and they build on each other, and each of these steps are so tough. This is for somebody today that says, Doug, man, my story, if you knew it, and I know some, I don't know all, but I think Tim Keller is onto something. He said this first dimension to lean into and to walk towards understanding how to forgive the way Jesus did was this: it starts upward. And this is where I think many times we've missed it, friends. It goes back to what we were talking about before, remembering and staying deeply heart connected to how much we've been forgiven. So embracing divine forgiveness first for yourself. And then for someone here, this is going to be the toughest assignment you've ever had. I want you to set your alarm for 1 o'clock. And I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to understand your forgiveness in my life. Help me to accept it and embrace it, and help me to forgive myself. And then this person, these people, those individuals that have offended you, you know there's a block there. Begin to ask God to help give you the strength to forgive. That's your assignment this week. So it starts upward. Father, help me to have connection with how much you've forgiven me for. Millions. And Father, help me to fully embrace your forgiveness and to forgive myself. And then you mention by name the people that you know you need to forgive, and ask God to give you the strength, because here's why: you'll never have the strength in your own to do this. And after we've gone upward, then we go inward. See, it starts here. It's a heart issue. You begin to ask God to help you to grant forgiveness, not only to yourself, but also to others. Lord, prepare my heart for this. Prepare my heart for this. And like I said before, for some of you, this person, this situation, the circumstances, those that were involved, they've already passed on. They're not even here anymore. And yet you still hold on to these things. And for some, they will never respond to you saying that you forgive them. That's not what this is about. Man, we would all hope and pray and dream that it could get to the point where those that have offended us would see the grievances they've caused and be repentant of that. But there's no guarantee of those, right? We can't control the way someone else will think or feel, but I forgive because I was forgiven. And I know what's happening right now as we're walking into this. Some of you, again, you're thinking, Doug, you don't realize what's happened to me. And you're right. You're right. I don't fully know the stories. But here's what I want you to hear. Hear my heart. This is going to take you down and take you out. And as your pastor, I love you. I care about you, and I want you to experience a release from what's been holding you back. The enemy plans to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's so, so good at it. And we need to lean into this today. My week has been very, very heavy. My heart has been heavy, and I've been praying because I know today when we talk about these things, I'm leading into your pain a little bit. And the things that have happened to you are not okay. My heart breaks when I hear the stories of how so many of you have been hurt and wounded. And I'm so sorry that this has been your experience. But I want you to hear me. My prayer this week is that you would see how your enemy plans to use all that has happened to defeat you. Not just once, but continually. And I don't want that to be your experience, and neither does the Lord. And listen, it's quite possible, as has been true in most of our lives, you're gonna need some help. You're gonna need a counselor to walk with you through some of these things, and I wanna advocate for that today. And I know what someone is thinking. Doug, for me to forgive them would be minimizing what they did to me. And I don't want to let them off that easy. I actually wanna make them pay. I'm gonna make them suffer. I need to say something to you. Friend, it's you that's suffering. You aren't minimizing what they did. Rather, you're leveraging forgiveness to prevent all that has happened from continuing to wreak havoc and rob your joy. They are accountable. They are accountable for what they've done. And I know what some of you are thinking. For me to forgive them means that I have to trust them and put myself in a vulnerable place again. Now, I've said this before. I'm a Bible guy. And I've read this book cover to cover. I've studied it. I love the words that are here. And what I can tell you is this. Not one time in this book will you find forgiveness and trust in the same place. It's not there. And we might say, why? It's very simple. Here's why. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. They are not the same. For you to somehow confuse and somehow make the complexity of forgiveness, this is the enemy. See how he works? It's a foothold, a stronghold, a chokehold. He'll tell you, to forgive means you got to trust again. It's not true. It's not true. That actually would be foolish. Instead, we forgive because we know it's good for our heart and our soul. That does not mean we trust. It means that trust must be earned. Don't put yourself back in that same situation. So the enemy's working overtime. We think that forgiving gives the offender back the power. Can I tell you something? That's not true either. When you forgive, you're taking the power away. And so Jesus is on to something. And guys, listen, the cancer is real. It's here. It's in me. And sometimes it's in you. And we need to fight against it. And how do we fight? We forgive. Because we've been forgiven. Will you bow your heads for just a minute? Father, oh, this is holy ground in this moment. I thank you for the way you teach us with these amazing stories. And today, Lord, we're captured by your challenge here, and yet at the same time, so ever aware of how difficult this is to put into practice in our lives. And before we go one step further, with the authority you've given me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name against the enemy right now. I pray against his lies. I pray against some areas where we've given him a foothold that have become strongholds. And in the name of Jesus today, I pray for some that are under a chokehold. And Father, I pray you would do what I can. You would begin the work of setting us free by learning how to forgive. Father, some of your kids are pretty beat up right now. Life has been really, really hard. And that grieves your heart as our Heavenly Father. There's some people here that have done some really bad things. They've hurt people. And we don't even like looking back because it's so overwhelming. I pray today you will give someone courage. Courage to ask for forgiveness. Courage to accept your forgiveness. And courage to forgive themselves. Father, this is so hard, it's so complex, and so I thank you that you never wanted us to do this in our own strength. And Lord, for some, the person that is offended is gone. They're not even here anymore. We wouldn't even know how to get a hold of them. But what they've done and the circumstances continue to have great power in our lives, and we need to let that go. And for some, Lord, we know we're gonna have to get to a place where we forgive and they've not even asked. Today we need to be reminded this is not about them, this is about our heart. And for someone that's here today, Lord, we need to land in a place perhaps never heard before of the massive amount of forgiveness we've experienced because of what you did on the cross. That's where we start. And if you're here today and you've never fully embraced God's forgiveness for you, I'm just going to ask in this moment that God would make it so real to you how much he has done that your debt could be paid off and be paid in full. And that we would all walk out of this place with a different kind of step, knowing that we've been forgiven in that way. Lord, maybe someone that's been following you for decades needed to be reminded of that today. Because it will become the catalyst for us to be forgiving in a different kind of way as well. So, Father, we need your help. I pray for my friends whose hearts have been just torn apart. I pray for those that have gone through such challenging and difficult situations. that you'll be in the middle of all of that right there with them. And that you will allow the cloud, the heaviness, the tangled mess of emotions and the feelings in our gut and in our heart and in our soul to slowly begin to unravel as we get your help to forgive. Father, set your people free. Thank you for caring about those things. Thank you for caring for us and loving us the way you do. Help us to forgive because we've been forgiven. Will you stand to your feet? Father, as we finish our time together worshiping, I ask, Lord, that these words would be part of what sets us free and sets us on a journey to do what we've talked about this week. Be honored in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.